studying about Hazael, who was the son of Ahab. And as we study this, you'll see that the apple, you remember the old saying, the apple didn't fall far from the tree? Yeah, well, that's true here as well. His name means held by Jehovah. I mean, that's the literal name that's translated from the Hebrew to the English. You think about held by Jehovah, that sounds like a pretty good name, again, provided you live up to your name. But this king here in the message that we're going to be sharing here tonight didn't live up to his name, at least not in a positive fashion. He was held by Jehovah, all right, but he was held in contempt and declared to be unfit to be the king of Israel. So he's condemned to die a sinner's death, as we're going to see, because of his refusal to serve the one true God. I'm going to ask, Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon the lesson here tonight? Now, like I said about this king here, being the son of Ahab and Queen Jezebel, basically they were the worst rulers that Israel ever had. And Ahaziah learned his idolatry from Jezebel, and no doubt watching Ahab's example. And they presented him teaching that would literally condemn him for eternity. It's one of the things I've always been intrigued about is the fact that you probably have had friends, you've probably had neighbors and things that you've talked to about and given them the gospel message, and they've been raised up in a cult, for example. And it is so hard to reach people whose minds have been poisoned with a lie. And that's exactly what happened to Ahaziah here. And it's hard for people to admit that their mother and their father could have not told them the truth, could have lied to them. And yet, it happens all the time. You know, the Bible tells us that the one that is in error is the one that denies that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh, of which we know that in our day, probably the most dominant, prominent cults out there is the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And they do not teach that Jesus is God in the flesh. They teach that He is a God. In other words, separate, plural, from the Father and the Son. And that's called pluralism. It's not what the Scriptures teach that we should be teaching our children, what we should be teaching our families. The children of Israel were admonished to teach what was called the Shema, which was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." But you'll find here in Israel at this time, not only did they worship the Baal, but they also worshiped the gods of the other nations around them, which brought confusion and error into the lives of the people of the nation of Israel. Same thing is true in our day. When people do not hold fast to that truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, they fall into error. And no matter how good a person you might think they are, if they do not accept this truth of Jesus Christ, then they are heading to a place that is not good, much like Ahaziah here. In verse 1 through 3, it says that Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Moab basically had been conquered by David, and they had pretty much been a vassal nation serving the Israelites, or as a united kingdom, Judah and Israel. And so we find that this is what happens whenever you begin to rebel against the things of the Lord. The Lord brings your enemies against you. And every kind of evil, wicked thing can happen to you as a people, as a nation. And the Bible actually says that when a man's ways please God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But here we find that Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, like David here, Ahaziah, for some reason, decided to stay here in Samaria instead of going out to battle. And it says that he fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?'" Like I said, this Ahaziah was a very evil man. And I believe calamity comes upon all those who practice evil, who have an unrepentant heart. However, I believe it's important for everyone to understand that God causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. But we got to remember that we can turn to the Lord as believers, and we can find help in the time of need. We need to remember that we, each and every one of us, are only a step away from death, no matter where we are. Anything could like this, which happened to this king, could happen to any one of us at any time. We need to remember that life is indeed short, that tomorrow is uncertain, and to understand that the one who is wise, the man and the woman who realizes that the uncertainty of tomorrow is something that they need to constantly think about, that is really a benefit. Because then that we begin to realize that we indeed are dependent upon the God of all creation for everything, even our very life and our breath. The Bible says our life and breath is in Him. Now, I think about this a lot, the fact that if people only really truly recognized what Jesus has done for them, this church would be busting out full. The fact is that people rarely think about those things. They keep their minds on the things that are of this world, and they're occupied by those things of this world. So, it's this reason that I believe the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Tell the king of Samaria, why are you going to inquire of the Philistine God? Don't you believe that I am the true and living God?" And of course, I say that in a paraphrase version there. But before we come down too hard on Ahaziah, we need to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves. When you're hurt, whenever you have a problem, what's your first inclination? To call a doctor or to call upon the Lord? We can be just as guilty as Ahaziah if when we are hurt or diseased or wounded, we don't seek the Lord first. Now, a decade or so before Ahaziah's accident, Elijah had won a great victory over Baal, remember? But Ahab and Jezebel hadn't been convinced or even converted. And I believe that this, as a result of this, neither had any of their children. So when Ahaziah turned to Baal, it was really the ultimate insult to the Lord. You see, Baal simply means Lord. Zul means Baal is prince. But the devout remnant of Israel who truly worshiped Jehovah made changes to that name and ridiculed this false god of their neighbors. Beelzebul means Lord of the dung. Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. And I'd always wondered why that Beelzebub was meant Lord of the flies. And of course, it was a ridicule from the true worshipers of Jehovah against this Philistine god. In other words, it was like the Lord of the dung, that they were they were worshiping. This name is what Jesus' enemies used to insult him. Remember in Matthew 10, verse 25, it says, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So Jesus recognized the fact that they were calling him that. In fact, he was not. He was just the opposite. He was the one true God. But also notice that Ahaziah asked the priests of Baal for a prognosis, for his healing. And why did the king decide to send messengers 40 miles away to Ekron to consult the priests of Baal? I mean, while it's true that Elijah had killed 450 of the prophets of Baal, there was still plenty of, there was over 400 prophets still after that. And, Jezebel probably had more priests right there on hand than before. But it could be that Ahaziah didn't want the people to know how badly he was hurt, for one thing. But one thing's for sure, God knows. You can try to hide things from other people, and you can try to kid yourself, but God keeps his servants informed about the matter of the people. In John chapter 15, verse 15, it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." See, I believe that Jesus, through his word, lets us know what his plan is, so we can clearly see and understand. We find in the book of 1 John, it says, "These things I write so that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in the Son." In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So I think that not only did he want to hide it from the people that he was hurt, but I think that he was also thinking about the fact that he knew God's will. He knew what was the right thing to do, just like Cain did. He said, "Surely if you do right, will you not be accepted? If not, sin lies at the door." Same thing was true with Ahaziah here. So he didn't send to the prophets of God because he wanted his ears tickled. He didn't want any bad news because he knew God's plan for him. And he was simply choosing not to do it. Again, the same thing is true today. People don't come to church. They don't come to hear good, solid Bible teaching because they want their ears tickled. They want to hear the things that will make them feel good. But the truth is, Jesus said, "I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword." That sword is the Word of God, and it cuts in pieces. It cuts away the filthiness of the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1-2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron." This is one of the reasons why people get caught up in the cults and other ways apart from the one true God, Jehovah. Now, we all want to know what's going to happen to us whenever we get sick. And we go to the doctor to seek his advice. Sometimes we'll go to the preacher for prayer to be healed. It's just human nature to want to know what's coming, right? And it's also natural curiosity. And so it does seem kind of harmless in ways. But we've got to be very careful when we're searching for answers, that we don't search for answers in the wrong places. Because if the answers you find will take you away from your faith in the one true God, that's when you're headed for trouble. I want to read something that I read that a brother named James May wrote. He wrote this. He said, "Recently, there have been large numbers of programs on TV and stories in the newspaper that describe the police as calling in psychics to help solve their crimes. Sometimes they really seem to help. But does that make it right to consort with them? King Saul had learned the hard way that he couldn't consort with witches or psychics either. He went to the Witch of Endor and learned his future and found out things that he wished he had never heard. God took the kingdom from him and he lost his eternal soul by playing with fire. Now I hear Christians are playing with fire, and many of them don't even know it. One thing that I have read just recently is the treatment for illness known as therapeutic touch. Maybe you've heard of it. Therapeutic touch is a form of treatment that was started by a Dolores Greger and Dora Kuntz. Mrs. Kuntz was the founder of Therapeutic Touch and is the president of the Theosophical Society in America, which promotes the occult and mysticism in modern scientific terminology. According to the Society of Health Professionals, theosophily is defined as an all-inclusive religion based on wonderful and sublime doctrines that were originally given to mankind on this planet by spirit beings. In other words, they are doctrines of devils, given to deceive those who were sick into accepting occult treatments and accepting them without question. The hands of the one who is doing the treatment makes passes over the patient's body, which assesses the flow of prana, a occult word for vitality, and the condition of the aura which surrounds you. Look out, your aura is showing, they say. Illness shows up as weak, cloudy, or discolored spot in your aura. Some healers pass their hands over, but do not touch. The patient and detect illness by cold spots in the aura. The absence of physical contact is a common feature. Most experienced therapeutic touch healers don't really touch at all. They simply move their hands over the body and call it laying on of hands, which it is not, laying on of hands. Once the passes are completed, the healer just flicks his or her wrist off to the side as if they were throwing off sickness. Folks, the power of Satan is real, and he can and will heal sickness if trying to do so only will drag a soul into a deeper level of deceit. Sometimes these therapeutic touch practices do bring a healing, but practicing occult methods to accomplish nearly every occult practice that is so easily accepted is connected with healing of the body. We must be careful today when we see a doctor. So many are caught up in the occult practices, and I believe that many of them don't even know it. When you start playing with fire, you're going to get burned. Playing with fire of hell through witchcraft and occult practices and even the simple things like the horoscope can always lead you into a deeper trench of the clutches of the devil. And I think that's so true. And yet we got Christians that are dealing with horoscopes and going to people who are mediums and who are having their palms read and all that stuff. That's something that's forbidden in Scripture for a believer. We need to stay away from those things. And when we start going to those things to find out what our outcome is going to be, I believe that, again, you are playing with fire, just as what we see here. In verse 4 it says, Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. So Elijah, he presented God's word, and then he left. But his words were anointed and powerful. God was not pleased with Ahaziah, and he was going to stop his heathen ways once and for all. As we see in verse 5, the way it says, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, and you shall surely die. Then he said, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you these words? And so they answered, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So these fellows, they come, they say, oh king, we found the answer for you. But it's not what you want to hear. You're not going to like it. Ahaziah knew who this man of God was. No doubt he had heard of this old prophet, and you know, maybe he had seen him firsthand even. You know, it could be that he was with his father in the chariot, you know, as the rain began to fall and he was trying to get away so this chariot wouldn't get bogged down after he had defeated the prophets of Baal. Maybe he had actually even seen Elijah kill the prophets of Baal. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that he knew who Elijah was. And I think more than anything, it's because Ahab and Jezebel probably went in some, you know, rants about this prophet because he was constantly a thorn in their flesh. And while it's true Ahaziah despised Elijah, he also knew enough not to ignore him. The king sent out soldiers to bring Elijah back. And they approached the old prophet with an arrogant, commanding attitude. You don't do that to God. You see, what they were unaware of is the fact that they were playing with fire. And again, they had forgotten that this man could call fire down from heaven. Look at verse 9 through 10. Then the king sent out to him a captain of 50 and his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting at the top of the hill, and he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." And so Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "I am a man of God. Then let if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. So all of a sudden, there's 50 crispy critters on the ground. And Elijah sat there still. If Ahaziah wanted him, he'd have to call for him in the right fashion. You don't demand of God. I actually heard a preacher one time that said that we're to command God. You see, the scripture says it here. Look, it says, command ye me. And both my wife and I looked at it, and we thought, that's a question. That's not a statement. It's like the Lord was saying, command ye me, not command me. Yet there are people who think that they have the ability to do that. God is sovereign, and he does what he wants to do. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and have him do his will and purpose in our life. He wants us to call upon him in the right manner. I wonder how many people who are Christian today would find themselves as crispy critters on the road if they tried to approach the God of Israel in Elijah's day. Thank God for his age of grace. Amen? There would be fewer people claiming to be Christian. Verse 11 through 12. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men, and he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus says the king, thus as the king said, come down quickly." And so Elijah answered and said to him, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50 men." And for the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So Ahaziah didn't learn the first time. He was just as stubborn as his parents had been. He was determined he was going to do things his own way. Don't we see the same thing presented to us today? You look at the people on the news who are riding in the streets, doing their own thing. Doesn't matter what anybody else says or does. And now there's 100 charred bodies on the road. And Elijah still sat there quietly. We must never forget that our God is a consuming fire. His holiness burns as fire, and it will either consume us or it will purify us, depending upon the condition of our hearts. And still, Ahaziah didn't learn anything. He wanted an answer, and he wanted this prophet to come at his own beck and call. Again, we can't forget that God moves at his own pace and in his own time. His ways are not our ways. And when we begin to believe that we know better than God, then again, we are headed for disaster too. We indeed will be playing with fire as well. Verse 13 through 14 says, "And again, he sent a third captain of 50 and his 50 men. And the captain of 50 went up, and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Ah, now we see he's coming with the right attitude. And he pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. Let my life now be precious in your sight." Like I said, this time the leader of this band of soldiers realized that he needed a different approach, one of humility and prayer, respecting and fearing the fire of God and the anointing that was upon Elijah. All that God is looking for, folks, in us is a heart that is submitted and right with Him. He's not there at our beck and call to command Him. God isn't waiting for us to order Him around. He wants us to come with a repentant heart, putting aside our pride and humbly coming before Him, just like this captain did. Psalms 34 and 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." That's what this man approached him with. Verses 15 through 16 says, "And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him and do not be afraid of him.' And so he arose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Now, again, Elijah came down to see the king at God's command, but his message didn't change. And I think that Ahaziah had just gone too far at this point. In his rebellion, he had caused the death of 100 men, and now he was going to learn what it means to play with fire himself. Verse 17 through 18, it says, "And Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" Now again, I want to point out that God's fire was purifying, attempting to purify the land of Israel. Ahab, Jezebel, Ahaziah, all this family, this unholy trio of rulers in Israel were now gone. And I believe that purifying fire of God continues to burn in literally the lives of millions of souls that are hanging in the balance. I believe that fire of God represents the Holy Spirit. And so we need to make sure that we're not tempting, and the Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit as believers. But God doesn't want to consume us to destroy us, but rather He wants to consume us to purify us and to make Him make us holy so that we can spend eternity with Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming." When the Lord returns to this earth, He is going to consume and destroy all the enemies of God. It's one of the reasons why we warn people, get your heart right with God, because that same fire that will consume the enemies will purify and protect you. Just as surely as the three Hebrew children went into that fiery furnace and were protected, the only thing that was burned off was their bonds. Just as we see that even Moses, whenever he stood before that burning bush, that bush, that tree, it represented Christ, but it wasn't consumed. But it spoke of the holiness of God. And he told Moses, "Take off your shoes, for where you're standing is holy ground." You see, the Lord wants to cause the fire of God to purify us and make us holy. And we find that once you are a believer, the Holy Spirit will begin that work of purifying you by fire. One of the things I said this morning in Sunday school was the fact that, is Jesus a pyromaniac? In the spiritual sense, yes. He wants to ignite a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit within the heart and life of every believer. And the purpose is for our perfection, so that we can burn off the dross, burn off the impurities, the things that are not right. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 through 15, it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If everyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it's speaking of the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now prior to this, it says, there's no foundation laid on that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But let every man take heed how we build on that foundation. And it talks about what you build with. Hay, wood, and stubble are the things that are going to be burned up. Gold, precious silver, and stone, each one of those represents something that is holy in the eyes of God. Gold in Scripture, for example, represents faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're building in your life the things that are of the Word of God, you're going to receive reward for those things. But if you as a believer are building things that are worldly and of this world, it's going to be burnt up. But you yourself will be saved, it says. And those who are carnal Christians are literally playing with fire because of the Holy Spirit that is within them. Luke chapter 9, it says something interesting. In 9 verse 51 through 56, it says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is Jesus. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked him and he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Do you see the picture I want to show you here? It's kind of an anti-type in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. And I believe that represents the law. Elijah represents the law and the prophets there. Under the law, the severity of God. Lives were taken in the literal sense. But we find under the new covenant through Jesus Christ, he didn't come to destroy men's lives. He's come to save lives. To burn off the dross, to burn off the impurities, to make us whole so that we can indeed spend eternity with him. And I truly believe that the true proof of a man of God today, it lies in his ability to call fire down from heaven, not to consume other souls, but actually to consume his own spirit, so that again, he would be clean, so that he would be a shining example to those who are outside of what they should be as well. People used to ask John Wesley how he grew such great crowds and that would come to hear him preach. And he said this, he said, I ignite myself in the fire of the Holy Ghost. And then he said, and people come to watch me burn. Amen? So if you're a man or woman of God, you, each and every one of us has the ability to call fire down from heaven, literally. Not to blast others, but to ignite our own hearts and to purify ourselves. Now, how do you get fire to come down from heaven? That's the question, right? I think that the answer is found in Luke 24, verse 32. These two men who are walking on the road to Emmaus with Jesus after his resurrection. And after Jesus appeared to them and he revealed himself to them, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. You see, whenever we get into the Word of God, I know that when sometimes I'll sit down there and I'll open the scriptures and I'll begin to read, and the fire of the Holy Spirit will begin to burn within me. And it has its perfect work in us, folks. And a lot of people wonder, I just can't seem to get past a certain stage. I can't seem to grow. And it's because, you know, the fire is dim. You need to stoke the fire. Charles Spurgeon's advice to preachers was, set yourself on fire and people will come miles around, indeed, to watch you burn. We are people, the people of God, but we need to ask ourselves, are we a church on fire? Not really. Because I think we're extremely warm to one another, you know, like in friendship and what have you, but that's not as the same as being on fire for God. God doesn't light churches. He lights individuals like he did on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were set on fire individually as well. When that happens, folks, that's when the church is on fire. God's people need to get on fire for him with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a story of a little town. In this town, there was a little small church, and one night, smoke and flames began to consume that church. People all over town stood on the streets and watched the church as it burned. The preacher drove up, and while he was there and saw the church burning, he noticed several people who hadn't been to church for a long while. Walking up to one man, he asked, "Where have you been? I haven't seen you around here for a while." And the man responded, "That's because I've never seen this church on fire." Think about that for a moment. One of the reasons why people aren't coming in is because they're not seeing the fire within God's people. We need to get on fire. Catch on fire. There's an acronym that's from the word spark. We all need that spark to ignite us, to cause us to just get on fire for God, and that zeal, and that it just burns so within us that we can't contain it. And this acronym, SPARK, S is for submission, meaning humbling yourselves under the authority of God's Word daily. P is for prayer, and in praying daily, and not only at your family altar, but, you know, church prayer meetings and so on too. And some of you here do that. A is for approaching, to seek God's face, to seek intimacy with God in a personal relationship with Jesus. And then R is one of the hardest for us, though. Repentance. Turning from our sins. That's what the word repentance means. It means going the other direction, turning from your sin, getting rid of the offenses, the unforgiveness, and the bitterness that's in your heart. And then finally, K, kneeling. It speaks of worshiping. Worshiping God. Worshiping the one true God. And understanding that He is indeed a consuming fire. And He will consume His enemies. As it says in the book of Malachi, all of His enemies will be ashes under our feet. But to those who receive Him, He will be a fire that will cleanse and purify and make us what we need to be in His sight. And folks, when we do these things, the result will be that God will send a mighty revival upon the church and indeed upon our whole nation if people will begin to do this. There's another scripture in the book of Malachi that I think is important to read too. Malachi 3, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek." First of all, the messenger that's spoken of is John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple," speaking of Jesus Christ, "even the messenger of the covenant, and whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, like I said, if you look at fire, fire is a type and a shadow of the Holy Spirit. Fire can consume and it can destroy. But it also can warm you. It can cook your food. Give you light to see by. There's so many benefits to fire. But there's a spiritual benefit that we're talking about tonight. And that is the one in that fire also purifies. See, you take, a lot of people will take, and if you don't have alcohol or you don't have some kind of disinfectant like that, you take a match or a fire to a blade or something like that. If you got a sliver or something like that, it disinfects it. That's what the Lord wants to do in your heart and life. He wants to make you completely holy and pure. But you've got to allow that fire to burn within. And it comes through, like we said, the Word of God, as you get it within your heart, and that fire begins to burn within you. Amen. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit, and it makes a difference. It really does. Anybody have a question tonight as we close in prayer? All right.